and turn to John chapter 10, if you would, this morning. The book of John chapter 10. We began this passage last week where Jesus illustrates his relationship to believers, and he gives some analogies of sheep and the shepherd. In so doing, he is pointing to the listeners that some people were being led astray even by religious authorities. They were deceivers, and they were knowingly trying to cause sheep to follow away from that which is right. And so the Lord Jesus Christ gives to them some pointed instruction. It's a lesson to you and to I how that Satan at times attempts to lure believers away from the truth. In a very real sense, you understand, ladies and gentlemen, we still battle today with agenda. We battle with hypocrisy. We battle with deception that still exists today. Satan is the author of confusion. And he wants to cause men and women to fall away from that which is right. And in so doing, he wants to wreck your marriage. He wants to wreck your life. And all of that happens like a thief that slips in amongst the sheep. And that's the illustration, the picture that Jesus gives. I would encourage you, if you were not in the service last week, to go to our website, download part one of this message, and perhaps it would be an encouragement to you. Take your place. Let's stand. We're in John chapter 10. We'll begin reading in verse number 7, right in the middle of this text here, and we'll read a few of these verses. "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." I want to continue this morning the message that we started last week, the devil's diabolical deception. Father, thank you for the reading of your word. Thank you for our hearts have already been warmed by way of song. And Lord, we ask you now to speak to us. We've already spent time in prayer several different occasions. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that your presence would be very real and near to us today. Help us to be good hearers. Help us to be good listeners. And Lord, may we apply what you teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, and thank you so much for standing. The renowned magician and escape artist, Houdini, they say could get out of any pair of handcuffs or any straitjacket that was ever put on him. In fact, they said that he could release himself from almost any enclosure in less than a minute, or somewhere around the 60 to 90 second mark. They say there's only one time that he was unsuccessful publicly. It happened when he was touring the British Isles. He arrived in a town, a small town, and he agreed to display his ability by escaping from the local jail. Boy, the locals were just excited. They had gathered a crowd that day, and he looked at the cell door there, and it looked so ordinary that Houdini smiled at the simplicity of the task. And finally, the command was given to begin, and people watched with excitement. But after a few seconds or so, and after 15 and 20 and then 30 seconds, to their amazement and to his, he was unable to pick the lock. Frantically, he tried every device that he knew, but nothing happened. For 2 hours, Mr. Houdini worked to feverishly free himself from that cell door, and nothing happened. Finally, completely exhausted, he slumped down, fell against the door, and lamented his first defeat. Suddenly, to his amazement and to everyone else's, the door sprang open. For it was never locked in the first place. Now, ladies and gentlemen, can I say to you, Satan uses the same tactic on lost sinners who are seeking to find a way to the door of salvation. They work and they fret and they cry and they do all that they can, looking to free their captive soul, looking to find an answer to life, when all they need do is rest on the door. And that's Jesus Christ Himself. For I can tell you, in so doing, you will find immediate forgiveness and release from the bondage of sin. Someone said that life's uncertain, but death is sure. Sin's the cause, and Christ is the cure. Man can't do it, and hell's in store. But God says, trust, for Christ is the door. Here we are in John chapter 10, and Jesus has been preaching to His own people that He is the door to heaven's sheepfold, and He is the good shepherd who loves and gives His life for the sheep. One day there was a famous actor who was the guest of honor at a social gathering over in England, and he was getting all kinds of accolades, and in the midst of this reception, as the desserts were served, they asked for him to recite some famous and various different literary works of art, and folks from the crowd were giving random requests, and he would recite them, or he would even give some sort of a small dramatic production within a minute or two's time span, and the crowd was just excited and awed at his wonderful talent. In the crowd that day, there just happened to be an old preacher. When it came around to his side of the room, he raised his hand and he asked the actor to recite the 23rd Psalm. Now, you know the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," and so on. And the actor thought for a moment, and he agreed on this condition that the preacher himself would also recite it. Well, they agreed, and the actor began, and as he went through the verses, boy, it was beautiful, and it was articulated well, and there was dramatic emphasis, and when he reached that last word of that last verse, I mean, the crowd burst out with an amazing applause, and people were standing as it warmed their heart. And then all eyes turned to that preacher. And that preacher stood, and his voice was kind of rough, and it was a little broken from years of preaching. His diction was anything but polished. His voice was not what would seem to be so dramatic or overwhelming. But when he reached that last word of that last verse, there wasn't a dry eye in the room. Someone asked the actor what made the difference between the two. And the actor said, "I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd." Ladies and gentlemen, the love of Jesus Christ took him to the cross of Calvary to give his life for sheep. The Bible says in verse number 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Can I ask you a question today? Do you know him? Do you know him? Lots of people can quote verses, and lots of people could say, well, John 3:16 is the most familiar verse in the Bible, or lots of folks can quote Psalm 23, and the list goes on. But do you know the shepherd? In our study just a week ago, we pointed out some things that the thief wants to do as he begins to try to destroy the sheep, what he wants to do to pull away the sheep. And we found out and were reminded that the only way the sheep are secure is to stay close to the shepherd. First of all, there was Satan's agenda, and Satan works through that which is curious. He works through that which is religious. He works through that which is devious, and he works through that which is obvious. And as much as Satan wants to deceive and desensitize and destroy, we also saw the shepherd's action. And the shepherd came to save. He came to secure, and he came to satisfy. And can I remind you this morning, it is only through Jesus Christ that you can be saved and enter into eternal life. Only through Him can we enjoy what the Bible calls abundant life. But there's a third thing I see in this passage, and as we continue the outline this morning, I want you to notice the sheep's attitude. Now, I'm reading this, and I've read John chapter 10, I wouldn't know how many times, and I asked myself the question this week, why sheep? Why not a cheetah? or a wolf, or a lion, or a tiger, or some kind of an animal that has flair and class. But the Bible says that we are sheep. And the Bible also says that He is the shepherd. Now, I got to confess to you this morning, I am not a world-class expert on sheep. I know that's probably a shock to most of you, but nonetheless, it is what it is. But I tell you this, if you spend some time reading about sheep, it is somewhat humorous, but it is also humbling. Sheep are not the most independent in the world. Sheep don't always make the best decisions. Partly that's because of their body makeup. Partly that's because of their brain makeup. Did you know it is important that the shepherd is quiet at night? It is vital that the shepherd, as the sheep are called into the fold and he walks through as he checks on them, that in those evening hours he is careful and he is quiet where he walks. Do you know why? Because the sheep are all a sheep. Now, wait a minute. At least I didn't tell you what the agenda of sheep is. It's to wool the world. I got a bunch more, but I'll just stop because they could get pretty bad. Look, the Bible tells us that a sheep is a picture of a believer. And if that be true, it must teach us some things about the attitude of many Christians today. I want you to notice a couple things that we read and we understand as we look at Jesus' analogy. First of all, sheep are somewhat aimless. Look at verse number 3. Let's go back a few verses, would you? The Bible says, "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out." The Bible says in verse number 4, "When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him." The Bible speaks about the fact that sheep often need direction. You know why? They're prone to wander. They need direction, even to the point, if you put sheep in a perfect environment, namely, as the psalmist said, green pastures and beside still waters, sometimes they manage to aimlessly wander. They need direction. They need guidance, and they must be carefully guarded, and they must be led, or it could be detrimental. Several years ago, hundreds of sheep followed off of a cliff in eastern Turkey to their death. 400 sheep fell 15 meters to their death in the ravine below. Meanwhile, they broke the fall of another 1,100 sheep that followed them. That's mind-boggling to me. What happened was the shepherds were at breakfast and they left the sheep unattended. They left them to roam free. And they estimated the cost of that little mishap to be $75,000 or so. One sheep took a step and headed off this cliff, off into this ravine, and 1,499 followed. Now think about that. Can you imagine? Here are these sheep. Just picture it. Here they are following one after another right off the cliff, falling down to their deaths. And those sheep that are at the bottom, many of them hurt and mangled, and some of them crushed to their death. Meanwhile, somewhere along the number of 1,100 or so are just lying on the world's largest pillow. 1,500 sheep that are in this equation that are following to their complete, some of them, their complete death. As I think about that, I think that is absurd. That makes no sense. But wait a minute, that tells us something pretty important about sheep. They absolutely need a shepherd, or they will aimlessly wander. The Bible says in verse number 3 that the shepherd leadeth him, that he calleth him. In verse number 4, it says that they follow him. Several places there in just two verses, the Bible gives us a description that if the shepherd doesn't manage them, if the shepherd doesn't keep them under constant surveillance, if the shepherd doesn't guide them and doesn't lead them, then it could be detrimental if they wander, and yea, they could be lost. Can I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, children. That is why it is absolutely necessary as a child of God that you maintain a relationship with the God of heaven. That's why you spend time with Him. That's why you walk with Him, because He knows our needs and He knows what's best. And yet sometimes, despite the warnings and despite the cautions, we are prone to wonder. The Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Can I tell you, the shepherd knows the craftiness of Satan. He knows the deception that is out there, and that's why it's important that we don't wander far from the shepherd. Not only are they aimless, but they're also harmless. Sheep are often in the spectrum of biological assets of animals, the perfect creature. They would rather suffer wrong than do wrong. They are meek and they are willing to submit. Let the shearer take the wool. So be it. Let them have my coat. The sheep doesn't resist. If you strike a sheep, it doesn't snarl or fly off in your face. Now, it may snap back and it may bite your fingers just like any other natural instinct, but it doesn't fight and it's not going to pressure. In fact, you'll find it's very rare that a sheep will fight over a pasture with other animals. They'll just find somewhere else to graze. Not going to argue, not going to bicker, not going to chase them off. They will feed where you put them. All of that is a picture of how you and I ought to be as Christians. Did you know that by our new nature, it ought be able to be said of us, blessed are the peacemakers. We ought to learn in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. But you know what we find often? Is that sometimes it's Christians who fight the most amongst themselves. We spend more time fighting with one another than we ever do doing battle with the devil. Wait a minute. If we are like sheep, then the Bible describes that we're to have a meek and a harmless spirit. And wait a minute, my friend, you'll spend more time on Facebook criticizing something that your church does than ever passing out tracts. That is not right. That's not the way the sheep act. You find often that sheep spend more time criticizing one another than even the world criticizes sheep. You find oftentimes that Christians cause fights amongst themselves, and the list goes on, but the Bible describes, this is what I'm to be like. Here's another one. Notice, if you would, in verse number 12, sheep are often defenseless. Some of you checked out, and I don't know what happened, but we're still in John 10. Look at verse number 12, would you? But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. Now watch. You got two contexts in verse 12. The first one is where the Lord deals with these false shepherds and these hirelings, and that's a message in and of itself. But then notice what happens to the sheep. The wolf cometh, catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. Jesus is reminding them of the wickedness of false shepherds who leave the sheep vulnerable, who go astray, who run from them, and that's just that. Sheep are vulnerable. They are defenseless. Left to themselves, they can't last long. Did you know that most animals, even the average cat or dog, can be taken out into the wild and set free, and they stand a fighting chance of survival? But not the sheep. They're just pretty well a snack for nature. I mean, you've just given them the biggest treat of the afternoon because they don't have the mechanics of defense. They don't have claws. They don't have fangs. Sheep don't have venom. They can't run fast. They can't fly. They're not going to bark, and they're not going to growl, and you're not going to look at the sheep and say, "Ooh, I should run the other way." Isn't that crazy? You see a snake or a spider, and you take off screaming and running. You see a 200-pound sheep, and you'd say, "Ha ha, sucker." That's the picture that Jesus gives. That's the picture of the defenselessness that is found there. But ladies and gentlemen, in order for us to understand that, all of that points back to the fact, I need a shepherd. Now wait a minute. For me to say that and to mean it means I must realize and admit who I am, and I must declare who He is. I must admit that I am sinful. I must admit that God is holy. Else I will fall prey and victim to the diabolical deception of the devil. The truth is that we watch all the time, even amongst our own churches, and even amongst believers and family and friends, that sometimes the sheep don't always follow. As I look at all of those characteristics of a sheep, I ask myself the question, why don't all sheep then follow the shepherd? I think it's because we like the taste and the tease and the touch of the world. Sometimes, are you ready? The attitude of the sheep is, I'm going my own way. Sometimes the attitude of the sheep is, I'm going to do my own thing. Sometimes the attitude of the sheep is, I'm going to try it for myself. And though you'd never hear a sheep who would rebut against a shepherd, it is that headstrong rebellion that becomes prevalent, and it's the idea that they don't trust the shepherd. It's the idea that the shepherd somehow doesn't know what's best, and somehow the shepherd has forgotten where they are, and he's forgotten what lies ahead, and somehow we surmise that the shepherd doesn't understand what we're dealing with, and the shepherd doesn't recognize the problems that we have. And ladies and gentlemen, we forget that the shepherd does know, and the shepherd's been there, and the shepherd understands, and we forget the warning signs, and we cast off all the idea that the thief is out there, and we throw off all caution, and we ignore the agenda of Satan. When the shepherd simply wants the sheep to follow. But sometimes out of stubbornness, they continue to be entertained by the things of the world. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what the shepherd has watched many sheep do. Now, I don't have time to deal with the whole idea of the attitude of the sheep, but can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that's what the Lord is addressing, because it breaks the heart of the shepherd to see the sheep wander into danger. Breaks the heart. And so, as the Lord Jesus Christ is calling to these believers, and as He's giving them an illustration that the thief is coming, don't follow after the false shepherd. Don't follow after the things of the world. Be aware to the deception of the devil. Be aware of Satan's agenda. Be aware of what the shepherd has done for you. Be aware of what's taking place. I want you to notice the final thing that we see present not only here, but I think underscored a little better for us in the book of Revelation. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Revelation chapter 2. Would you do that? Revelation chapter 2. And I want you to notice, fourthly, the Savior's appeal. There's Satan's agenda and the shepherd's action and the sheep's attitude. But notice, fourthly, the Savior's appeal. Revelation chapter 2. Look down at verse number 20. It's not been that long ago that we went through in our Bible study these seven churches of Asia. And here we are where the Lord is dealing with the church of Thyatira. Notice, if you would, verse number 20. Notwithstanding, I have few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now watch. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication. And what's the next four words? And she repented not. The one fault the Lord confronts the church of Thyatira with was that they allowed Jezebel to do her work and to continue in their midst. Now, I understand that when we read that, we often say, there is no Jezebel here. I don't understand what that means. But ladies and gentlemen, the context is that they allowed idolatry and they allowed pagan worship and they allowed the things of the world to make it a little more personal. They were more interested in immorality than they were spirituality. And they allowed that continue. And before God pronounces judgment, he says, I gave them space. I gave them space. The Lord was angry with the sin, but watch now, he was willing to forgive. Hear this statement, ladies and gentlemen. God loves to give sinners, listen, saved and lost, space to come back. Space before judgment falls. Now quickly, let me show you the appeal of the Savior, as I think is emphasized here in this particular passage, as well as Jesus is teaching them in John chapter 10, that the shepherd doesn't run away from them, and the shepherd doesn't cast them aside, but the shepherd is gently there. He is guiding and leading. First of all, notice if you would that he is patient. By the way, that's a characteristic we see of God all through the Bible. For 120 years, God left Noah, a preacher of righteousness, to warn before the flood. Jonah told the people of Nineveh to turn from their sins. Do you know that David lived almost probably the space of a year without trouble after the sin with Bathsheba? I mean, it looked like he got away with it. It looked like everything was fine. Nebuchadnezzar was warned of the coming judgment. Samson was a judge in Israel, I think 20-something years. And during that time in Samson's life, you know what we continue to read about in Samson's life? Sin was present. Yet here are people who are people of authority. They're people of prosperity. They are people of responsibility. But in every case, God gave them opportunity and God gave them space where they could have made things right. So, preacher, why does God do that? Because God is just. God, hear me, quote me, God does not have to be fair. But he is always just. And by the way, in so doing, by being just, he is always fair. But why would God do that? Because he's just. Years ago, there's a man complaining to Andrew Carnegie about the fact that he was so wealthy and he didn't seem to share his wealth with all the world. And how could it be fair that Mr. Carnegie was so wealthy while there were so many poor people in the world? And Mr. Carnegie, after he was patient with the man for a little bit, he finally summoned his secretary. He said, I want you to just make a quick synopsis of how much my status and my wealth is. And then I want you to take that number and divide it by the population of the world. And you know what it came up to? 27 cents a person. He reached in his pocket, he gave that man 27 cents, and he said, leave me alone, that's your share. Ladies and gentlemen, God is always patient. And I want to tell you, God doesn't love punishment. God doesn't revel in punishment. He is merciful, and he is patient, and he gives space to repent. That's part of the Savior's appeal. Notice, if you would, there's a purpose. There's a purpose in that appeal, and the purpose is to change our heart and mind. It is to see sin as God sees it. It's to call sin what God calls it, sin. And there was a space to repent. Years ago, there was a commercial by AT&T where they had lost a good number of their customers and they were endeavoring to reach out to them. And so the commercial had this statement, this slogan that said, we want you back. We want you back. Hey, I can tell you that far greater than AT&T or Sprint or any iPhone or Android, if you're an Android user, we'll pray for you. Far greater than any of those, far greater than any of those. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to say to you, there is a God in heaven that no matter how far you've strayed and no matter how far you've gone and no matter how many steps you've taken, God wants you back. And there is a purpose for that space, and it's for you and I to see sin as God sees it and to call sin what God calls it. It's not for us to say, well, preacher, I know what the Bible says, and I know that the thief may come, and he may jump over the wall, but I really, quite frankly, don't care about that because I like my attitude, and I like my man, my desire, and I like my my steps in that, and it really doesn't matter what you say. No, my friend, God is being patient with you, and there's a purpose to turn our heart to him. But you know what the problem is? The problem is we think we're different. The problem is that we think we can get away with it. God gave David a year untroubled, but rest assured, judgment came. Somehow we think that we can get away with sins, listen to me carefully, that God judges other people with. God will judge them for their bad attitude, but not me. God will judge them for their infidelity, but not me. God will judge them for their theft, but not me. Sometimes we think we're so important that God won't judge us. Many, many years ago, when Dr. Bill Rice I was a young man, it is said that he had a hero in the ministry, a preacher who was very influential, had a large church, and one day, as Dr. Bill Rice, as a young man, was seated with him at the table, he caught him in a bold, open lie. For days, he was troubled about it. He counseled with some friends of his, and they said, well, Dr. Rice, you are going to have to deal with that then. And so he found a time privately to confront that preacher friend of his. And here's what Dr. Bill Rice I said many years later in his own testimony. He said to me, Bill, I've done so much for the Lord that he kind of gives me leeway in this area. Ladies and gentlemen, that is unscriptural and ungodly. Now, wait a minute. It's not hard to see that with Bill Rice. But sometimes it's hard to see it with me. And the problem is that somehow we think that God gives us a special pass. Do you know God uses your family to speak to your heart? God uses your friends to speak to your heart. God uses the Word of God to speak to your heart. And woe be it to any person who will go blindly on their way thinking that God gave them space, therefore God will ignore it. Nothing could be further from the truth. Now, what does all that mean? Well, there's three principles that I think God gives to these sheep, and I want to give them to you quickly, and I'm done. If you didn't get anything else from the message, I want you to write down these three things. Number one, liberty is not license. Liberty is not license. You remember in the New Testament where Jesus told the story of the master of the house leaving the servants with different talents? And he left them for a space of time, and there was instruction given. And though those servants did have some time, and though they did have liberty, they could not use it for themselves, and they could not selfishly embark on their desires, and they could not bury it and forget it, because the master was going to call them to reckon. Ladies and gentlemen, God gives us great liberty. But that doesn't mean you can say what you want or live how you want. And though the shepherd may leave the sheep in one corner of the pasture, it doesn't mean it's so they can get out of his sight and go and do and be who they want to be. No, no, no. Liberty is not license. Here's the second statement. Time is not tolerance. Time is not tolerance. How many of you would agree that God judged the world because of sin when he sent a flood? Raise your hand. By the way, we believe in a worldwide flood, not a little puddle somewhere. 120 years, Noah preached righteousness. And he gave those people space and time. But make no mistake about it, there was never the case for it to mean that God somehow tolerated their sin. And just because the shepherd's been gracious to you, and just because as a sheep you've been able to wander and come back and wander, make no mistake about it, time does not mean God tolerates our sin. Statement three. Patience is not permission. Patience is not permission. When God said in Revelation chapter 2 that he gave the people of Thyatira space to repent, that didn't mean they could continue to live as they wanted to. By the way, thank God he's patient. Aren't you glad that he's merciful and long-suffering with you? But that doesn't mean God's given you permission to continue to live in sin. Wait a minute. I'm talking to some teenagers in here, and maybe you just decided that you wouldn't even listen to the message this morning. But for some reason, the Holy Ghost of God won't let you ignore it. And because most of the summer, you've been able to hide and to cover up sin, and God's been patient with you, you've somehow confused the fact that you have permission to live that way. That's dangerous ground. By the way, adult, it's no different. Say, oh, preacher, I've been coming to this church all my life, and I've been, you know, I just kind of do my thing, and I just go my way. Just because God's been patient with you doesn't mean he's given you permission. And for some reason, now wait a minute, it's easy to see it in the world, but for some reason, we sometimes fall for the devil's deception and we miss the Savior's plea. Ladies and gentlemen, the Savior appeals to you and I just the same. Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray that it would help us. Now, Lord, may we be sensitive to how you've spoken to our heart. Help us not to make the mistake to push aside the things that you have laid so clearly upon our heart today. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.